I'm going to be concentrating this afternoon on the first two of those verses, verses 9 and 10, and my theme is brotherly love. This is what holds the whole Christian faith together, and this is what marks the Christian's life. What is it that is at the heart of your life and my life as a Christian? Well, what is at the heart of the Christian life is love. And the first thing, I'm not expounding the passage yet, I'll come to that in a minute, but the first thing that is there at the heart of the Christian life is Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us holds everything in the Christian life together. It is Christ's love for us that saves us. It's Christ's love for us that sustains us. It's Christ's love for us that moves us to love Him, serve Him, and live our lives for Him. And so then the second thing in the Christian life is our love for Christ. We love because He first loved us. And our love for Christ is at the heart of all our duties. If we ever do duties besides love, in other words, we do duties because we feel we should do them, we feel that this is our duty, this is what we are required to do. If we do them out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of guilt, we won't do them in the Christian way, and it will be a disaster. Sometimes, if you have time, just have a look at Paul's writings in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, where he writes about the Christian's relationship to the law. And it's an enormously helpful passage, because Paul says how we handle the law, what we do with the law, what place the law has in our lives matters enormously. And if we get it wrong, we get the whole of the Christian life wrong. Because there are people who say, well, now that I'm born again, I've invited Jesus into my life, I've given my heart to Jesus, I'm born again. Now what I've got to do is turn to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and do my best to live them, and to look at all the instructions in the Bible and make every effort to live by them. If that is your relationship to the law, it's going to be disastrous. You will have a life of frustration and anger. But if at the heart of your Christian life is love for Jesus Christ, and you just want to love Him, that's your one goal in life, to love Christ, everything else will fall into place. And so the first thing in the Christian life is Christ's love for us. The second thing in the Christian life is our love for Christ. And the third thing in the Christian life is our love for each other. And that is what this passage is about. He says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love. I want us to notice three things in verses 9 and 10 about brotherly love. It's just two verses, but these are perhaps the two of the most important verses in this letter. And I want us to see the three things that he says in these two verses about brotherly love. In the first place, he says that we are taught by God to love each other. We are taught by God to love each other. Notice what he says in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Now just think about that. Do you know these people to whom Paul was writing, a few months before he wrote to them, they had been pagan idolaters. They've only been Christians a few months. Definitely less than a year. Definitely less than 6 months. They've probably been Christians 3 months, 4 months. And they haven't come from evangelical Christian homes. They haven't even come from Jewish homes. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he says to them, you turn to God from idols. That's what he says. He says, you used to be idolaters. You were pagans, non-Jewish. And you grew up in this pagan, idolatrous religion. You used to go to the temples and you had your pagan idols and you used to bow down to your idols of wood, metal and stone. That's what you were 4 months ago. And in 4 months earlier, they became Christians. And after they became Christians, a few months later, Paul writes this letter to them. Now, isn't verse 9 an astonishing verse? Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And you think, well, surely, Paul, you've got that wrong. These people are young Christians. They're not from a Christian background. They're not from a Jewish background. They're from pagan, idolatrous background. Surely, you, Paul, as the apostle, you surely must teach them about brotherly love. And Paul says, actually, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why not? For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I want to tell you something about the Christian life. The whole of the Christian life is taught to us by God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is how we live the Christian life. When you became a Christian, the moment that you became a Christian, God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, came to live in you. And God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, began to work in you. And God began, by His Spirit, God began to do a number of things in you. And there are passages in the Bible, there are passages in the Old Testament, and there are passages in the New Testament that speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There's a wonderful passage in the prophecy of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And God, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, speaks about the Holy Spirit. And He speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a new covenant Christian. Did you know that? Ezekiel speaks about this, chapter 36. And Ezekiel says, when you become a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And the Holy Spirit moves you to obey God's law. He works in you. He inspires you. He directs you. He channels your life to obey God's law. And then you come into the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul writes about the work of the Holy Spirit. And writing to the Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Think about that passage. He says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and the Holy Spirit produces desires. He produces desires in you to read the Word of God. He produces desires in you to pray. He produces desires in you to fellowship with God's people. He produces desires in you to serve the living God, to use your gifts in the life of the local church. And He produces desires in you to love your fellow Christians. All these things and many, many, many more. I don't want to in any way restrict the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is what Paul is saying here. And he's saying to these Christians in Thessalonica, have been Christians just a few weeks, few months. And he says, I don't need to write to you about brotherly love, because he says, God Himself has taught you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Do you know the biggest problem we have as Christians today? We underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There are Christians, you talk to them, you converse with them for hours, you never hear anything about the Holy Spirit. They never mention Him. And if they talk about Him, they only mention Him in passing. It's almost as if He ceased to exist. It's almost as if there came a time when the Holy Spirit left us and He has left us to ourselves and He hardly exists. And yet that is so totally out of tune with the Bible. In the Bible, The Holy Spirit is at the heart of everything. He is Jesus' representative in us, and He is at work in us. And Paul is saying that. This is his main point in this verse 9. He says, brothers in Thessalonica, when you became Christians, God the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And He began to produce all kinds of desires in you. And throughout this epistle, you notice some of the things he says, like he says in chapter 1, when you were persecuted, you persevered. Why did they persevere? Because the Holy Spirit sustained them, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to persevere. In chapter 2, he speaks about holy living. Why do they live holy lives? Because the Holy Spirit produces desires of holy living, and the Holy Spirit enables them, empowers them for holy living. And in this passage, it's about brotherly love. And then we will look next time at the second coming. And Mike was saying something which I think is one of the most important things in the Christian life. That our lives are shaped and determined not by our past, but by our future. If you ever go to a psychiatrist, and I pray you don't have to go to a psychiatrist, but if you ever go to a psychiatrist, I can tell you the first thing that the psychiatrist will do. He will take a history. He'll have a blank sheet of paper. And he will say, now tell me everything about you starting from birth. Everything that you remember. Tell me about your childhood. Where were you born? When were you born? Tell me about your father. Tell me about your mother. About your siblings. About your neighborhood. About your school. All your experiences. Because you see, he's been trained to think that your daily life is shaped by your past. And for the vast majority of the people in the world, that is true, because they're not Christians. What he should do is ask you firstly, are you a born-again Christian? And if you say yes, he should say, right, forget about your past, tell me about heaven. Because that is what shapes your life at the moment. Not your past, your future. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces this shaping of the Christian life. So the first thing Paul says in this passage, verse 9, he says, we are taught by God to love each other. The second thing that he says in this passage, and I'm now into verse 10, he says in the second place that we are to practice brotherly love. We are to practice brotherly love. Do you notice how he puts it? He begins in verse 9. He says, we don't have to write to you about brotherly love. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So you just haven't been taught about brotherly love, but you've actually been taught to love one another. And then he says in verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. I've said that when we become Christians, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And God the Holy Spirit produces desires in us. He produces desires to read the Bible, to pray, to live a holy life, to fellowship with God's people, and to meet with God's people, and to use our gifts in the local church and so on. Why is it that many Christians don't do these things? Why is it that all who are born again are not in churches today using their gifts and fellowshipping with God's people? Why is it that some people just don't engage? Now, there are many, many reasons, and I'm not going to start judging people. But the Bible has certain teaching on this. And the Bible says there are times when Christians quench the Holy Spirit. There are times when they grieve the Holy Spirit. There are times when they resist the Holy Spirit. Those three verbs are used in the Bible. They're used in Isaiah's prophecy. They're used in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll come to that. In Ephesians chapter 4, those words are used. There are people who resist the Holy Spirit. There are people who grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are people who quench the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to, in this sermon, explain the differences between them. They are important. And at a future point, I will go through that and explain what is the difference between them. But the point I'm trying to make here is that just because the Holy Spirit produces desires in us doesn't mean that we automatically do them. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. God, the Holy Spirit, will produce desires. But remember this, please. The Holy Spirit is a very gentle person. He is a very gentle person. You know, he's represented in the New Testament as a dove. And the dove was known as the gentlest of all the animals. This is apparently something that the Jewish people had been taught, that of all the animals, the dove is the gentlest. And when he came upon Jesus at his baptism, he came in the form of a dove. He's represented as a gentle person. The Holy Spirit will not barge into your life. The Holy Spirit won't force you. He won't rant at you. And he won't push you into things. He will very graciously, very gently produce desires. He will give you impulses that you should do this, you should do that. And isn't it sad? We often resist him. And we often grieve him. Now what a terrible thing that is. We grieve him. And we often will not do what he is instructing us to do. That's why verse 10 here is so important. Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse 10, you didn't grieve the Holy Spirit. You didn't resist him. You didn't quench him. You actually did what he instructed you to do. You actually followed the impulses and the desires that he gave you. And it is a warning to us that just because the Holy Spirit produces desires doesn't mean we will automatically do them. If we all automatically did them, we would all be reading our Bibles, praying, having fellowship, serving one another, loving each other. There would be no cruel words. There would be no unkindness among God's people. There would be love among God's people. But how we quench the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine somebody, a Christian, being cruel to another Christian, speaking unkind words to another Christian? Can you imagine how it grieves the Holy Spirit who wants to produce in us brotherly love? And so these Thessalonians are an example to us. They did not quench or grieve or resist the Holy Spirit, but they obeyed the impulses he produced in them, and they actually practiced brotherly love. We're going to have a time of prayer when I finish speaking. And I pray that we will bring that to the Lord in prayer. And we will ask the Lord to give us this impulse. And we ask the Lord to give us brotherly love for each other. And that we will actually do it. So Paul says about brotherly love. We are taught by God to love each other. We are to practice brotherly love. And then thirdly, he says we are to grow in brotherly love. We are to grow in brotherly love. Verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You know, this is what the whole Christian life is about. We are to love Christ. But we are to love Christ more and more. We are to wake up every morning and we are to have one prayer on our lips. Lord Jesus, please help me to love you more today than I loved you yesterday. Now that's not being fanciful in your Christian life. That is very practical. You're actually praying biblically. Lord, help me to love you more today. Help me to see your glory more today than I saw yesterday. So that when I see your beauty, my heart is moved by your beauty. And I love you more than I did yesterday. And we are to love each other more and more. Isn't that a challenge? He says to them, brothers, you're doing this. And it's wonderful that you're doing it. But you notice he doesn't then stop there. He says, I have instructions for you. I'm urging you. This is not a recommendation. This is urging. I'm urging you, brothers, to do this more and more. Friends, let's make this a matter of prayer. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be if in every local church where Christ is worshipped, the believers love each other more and more? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the impact it would have on the world? Do you know that's why the early church didn't actually have evangelistic programs? Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament? No New Testament church had an evangelistic program. No New Testament church had Alpha and Christianity Explored. I'm not against these things. I use them myself. I'm not against them. But I do find it interesting that the New Testament church didn't have evangelistic programs. The New Testament church practiced New Testament Christianity, and the watching world saw something attractive, and the watching world came to them. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Acts? Have you ever noticed in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts how the church in Jerusalem grew and grew and grew, but there were no evangelistic programs? What the believers did was to love each other. And we live in a sad world where people are dying for love. They're hungry for love. People are looking for love. And they see a group of people who love each other. And we want to join them. We want what they've got. And they sought out Christians. You notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Isn't that a remarkable phrase? They weren't just loving the Christians in Thessalonica. Do you see that? Macedonia is the district. And Thessalonica is just one town in that district. There were other towns and cities in that district. And there were clearly believers in other towns and cities. And so they found ways to love other Christians in that district. You see, they weren't sort of, this is our local church, and we're going to stick in our local church, and we're going to love the brethren in our local church, and forget about the rest. No. We can become too narrow. You know, it'll be a shock to many of us when we enter heaven to see who is there. Because there are many Christians outside of COPS. I appreciate that may come as a shock to people. But there are Christians in Clevedon who are not in COPS. We need to be aware of that. And here is a lesson from the Thessalonians. That we are to love all of God's people. And to grow in brotherly love. So 3 things that he teaches about brotherly love. We are taught by God to love each other. The Holy Spirit produces this. We are to actually practice it. We are not to quench him and frustrate him and resist him. And we are to grow in brotherly love for each other. That is God's command for us.